You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Colossians 2, of course, Colossians, goodness, is about Jesus, really, as all books in the Bible, really. But Paul really centers in on the headship, the lordship, the superiority of Jesus, the completeness of Jesus. He's the fullness of God. The fullness of the Godhead. He completes us. That we hold Him as the highest of the high. We hold Him in high esteem. We hold Him as whom we worship. And He's our standard. And He's our Savior. And He's all that. He's the head of the body. Without Him, we're headless, as it were. And without a head, you're dead. You know? So we're alive in Christ. And he's dealing with a Gentile church. They weren't Jews. Colossae was a small city not far from Laodicea. And it was off the beaten path. It used to be a real prosperous city before Paul's day. But then the train track moved, you know, as it were. You know how the West, if your city was on the train track, praise God, man, that's where you prospered. Wills Point was a train stop, you know, and right on down 80. But they built 20, and that changes everything. You know, all of a sudden now, the market, the thoroughfare, the amount of people flowing through there, is in another place. And so that's what happened in Colossae. It was a major trade route at one time. And then in Paul's day, it had changed. The trade route had moved. And so they weren't a very big city at that time. There's a bunch of Gentiles influenced by Greeks and Romans. They had sophists, which Sophia is wisdom. They worshipped wisdom. They had Gnostics, which Gnosis is knowledge. And so those were popular religions and philosophies of their day. People had real mystic knowledge, you know. You had to join these mystic groups and find out all this mystical knowledge, and they were ascetic or outside normal knowledge. And so this is what he was combating, you know, that we can sometimes as Christian worship wisdom, worship smartness, smart guys, you know, and we feel like if we get smarter, we get closer to God. There's some truth to this. Yes, we get smarter about Him. We're studying Him. That's good. We're supposed to study the Word. Amen. But we can't worship wisdom or worship knowledge, because this is not about intellectuals. It's not about heads. It's about hearts. There are people all over the spectrum of intelligence in any given church or any given world that you live in. Do you know God loves them all? And He died for every one of them. He didn't die for smart minds, full minds or empty minds. He died for hearts. Souls, people, lives, and we all count with Him. And this is about faith. It's about believing and trusting Him and putting our faith in Him. We should never deviate from that. And so He just grinds that in, pounds that in, chisels that in over and over and over, that we worship Jesus, that Jesus is over everyone. All the other gods, you know, that they talked about in Greek culture and Roman mythology and so on. Jesus is above them all. Any spirits out there, Jesus is Lord of all. Hallelujah. He's the head. And this is what He centers in on. So the 11th verse of the second chapter is where we are. You'll just have to catch up if you hadn't been in the last services. He says, in Him. Everybody say, in Him. Amen. Okay, this is a theme He goes over and over in Colossians. That's about being in Him. It's not being a part of International Outreach Church, First Baptist, United Methodist, Assembly of God, Calvary Baptist. We go right on down the list. Great churches. This is one. We believe in churches. But that's not what saves us. It's not being in church, it's being in Him. I believe being in Him will get you in church. Hello? As a matter of a declaration of your faith and a statement of your faith, no question. If you are a believer, you'll go to church. You should, I mean, because that's what you are. That's what you do. But here He says, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is important, because there was a lot of racism in early church, as it were. You know, you had the Jewish Christians. All the apostles were Jews. And you had some of the Jewish Christians that felt like they were a little better because they had the Jewish traditions, the feast, and all those things. And these Gentiles were just kind of stepchildren thrown into the mix, you know, as it were. And Paul refutes that over and over and over. In fact, his letters, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, all these were Gentile churches. His letter to the Romans, the Corinthians, are you with me? Thessalonica, These are all Gentile churches that he was writing to, and telling them that we're all the same in God. And as far as circumcision, which the Jews identified with that, they were the circumcised. The Gentiles were the uncircumcised, heathens, nations outside of Judaism. Paul's saying, look, we're all circumcised in Christ. The mark we bear is our faith in Christ. That is our circumcision. And he says we are, he says here, we also in him were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This is of the heart, of the spirit, not of the letter. The letter killeth, the spirit gives life. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Jesus. And then he ties in baptism, buried with him in baptism. You know, we had a baptism just last Wednesday night, baptized Christina and Hannah Watkins. We're having a baptism this coming Wednesday night. I believe, several people are going to be baptized this Wednesday night. You know, baptism is our statement, our public statement, as it were, of faith. I like to say it that way. It's for believers. I believe you have to be saved to be baptized, or you should be saved to be baptized, because the water's not going to save you. Coming up out of the water won't save you. But if you are saved, you should follow through with water baptism, not necessarily as a testimony that you have believed, but a declaration that you do believe. It's like a public profession. I want everyone to know here, I'm up here going under the water, that I've turned my life over to Jesus Christ. I have died to this old man buried in that water. I come up out of that water to walk with him in newness of life. Amen. So we're buried with him in baptism. Are you with me? It's for believers. I think we can go, there's two extremes there. We can emphasize baptism way too much, or we cannot emphasize it at all. And there should be a balance between the two. Every believer should be baptized. And it's by immersion, because immersion is the picture. I know there are traditions where you sprinkle and so on and so forth. Now let me make it real plain here. The scripture is very plain. Water does not save you. You're saved by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a public statement and profession, you should be baptized. That's the first thing he asks you to do as a Christian. As a believer. And this is what he's centered in on here. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. So there's a perfect teaching there, a picture that we get in water baptism. Now I believe strongly that you've been baptized into Christ the moment you were saved. And then you follow through with water baptism, which is being baptized by man, as a declaration of that faith. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So if any baptism saves you, it'd be baptism into Christ, not baptism into water.
Right.
But when you accept Jesus, you're immersed into him. You're baptized into Christ. You're buried in him. Your life is hid in him. You are in Christ.
Right.
And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. It does not say if any man be in water, he's a new creature. In fact, if you want to just be factual and be accurate, if any man be in water, he's wet. Are you with me? Not to be disrespectful, but I'm saying that's not what he means when he says in Christ. In Christ is in Christ. In water is in water.
Yeah.
Are you with me? And we're saved by what God does, not what man does. The whole point he's making here is being circumcised without hands. The circumcision that is made without hands of the heart. And so water couldn't do that. It couldn't be that. It's no more than a picture of that. But it doesn't mean it's not important. It doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. We should do it. You know, in India, I've been to a lot of baptism in India. I was there 6 weeks one time and 3 weeks another in my younger days. And I preached up in the jungles. I've been up in the mountains. I've crossed rivers. And I've gone as far as you could in a car, as far as you could in a jeep, crossed streams in a jeep, then got in a canoe and crossed rivers and climbed the side of a mountain, preached up in thatch roof villages. You know, I preached all over India. I've spent the night in the jungles, ate off banana leaves, you know, my younger days. That's when I was a young buck. But I loved it. I mean, I loved doing that. And when they do a baptism, it was a very public thing. Of course, there's a lot of Hindus in India. And when you became a Christian, you basically have died to your family. Your family many times would just have a funeral for you. They disowned you. You weren't a part of the group anymore. And many Indians change their name. They have Christian names, you know, like John and Alexander, you know, different Christian names, John, Mark, Philip, Peter. You hear a lot of Christian Indians that actually have changed their name. And now it's generational. You know, several Christians they named their children after Indian names because, I mean, Christian names, because Hindus had their Hindu names. You remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken into captivity? That wasn't their names. Their names was Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. That were their Hebrew name. They had a Hebrew name. Okay. Well, the Babylonians changed their name to the Babylonian religious name when they took them in captive. And so that's what we always talk about, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but that really wasn't their names. That was their Babylonian names. Their real names were Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. That was their Hebrew names. Said all that to say this. When they go into a baptism in India, they would go right down through the village beating drums. The church would. They'd leave the church. I've been to several of them. And they'd go down through the village. So everybody would know, we're going down here to be baptized. Somebody has made a declaration of faith. Someone's turned their life over to Jesus Christ, and this is who they are. We're not hiding it. It's right here. Right here. You can watch us. We're going down the river, and we're going to be baptized. And they would go down there, big procession, beat their drums, have a little praise and worship service, and then they would baptize that person. And then they walk right back through town again. I mean through the whole village. It was a big deal. So that impressed upon me. I began to see there that, you know, it was a declaration of their faith. It was a public profession. Because we accept Jesus in all kinds of different venues, maybe in our home, maybe here at church. But, you know, when you do a baptism, you get people together, you make a profession. You know, I love to have people, when they stand up here and get saved, you've seen me do this many times, have them turn around and face you and say, Jesus is my Lord. Because you need that. You need to make a declaration, as it were. And that's what baptism really is, and it is a declaration of my faith. Not just a testimony that I have believed, but a declaration that I am a believer. Amen. A public profession. I want everybody to know I serve God now. I have died to that old man. He's buried. I have come up out of the water to walk with him in newness of life. Amen. Woo! Yeah. Love it. It's great teaching when you think about what baptism means. So it says, 12th verse, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Amen. Woo! Well, I just feel so lost. Well, listen, you're not if you've accepted Jesus. Your sins have been forgiven. Everybody say, I am forgiven. Okay, he did it. You didn't do it, he did it. You were dead, he made you alive. I'm alive now, I love that. I used to be dead, but now I'm alive. And he says, 14 verse, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us. There was a lot against us before we accepted Jesus. Hell was hanging over our head. No doubt about it. Because we were all lost. We were all unworthy. And none of us were good enough. And all that God required of us, which we never could meet the requirements of, is gone in Christ. Jesus met the requirement that we couldn't meet. Jesus paid the debt that we couldn't pay. You know, there's no song. He paid a debt. How did it go? He paid a debt he did not owe. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Something like that, and that way it goes. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And that's what happened. He paid a debt. I hadn't thought of that song in years. Start singing. You don't want to start doing that. I wind up singing three or four songs the rest of the service. Yeah. But anyway, he paid a debt he didn't know. I owed a debt I could not pay. And Christ Jesus washed my sins away. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Wiped them all out. Uh-huh. I can never be good enough. You know, somewhere down the line, I'm going to get upset and blow the whole deal. If it's up to me, I'm going to get mad. Something's going to happen. Are you with me? And I'm done. Stick the fork in. It's over. If I've got to be perfect to go to heaven, there's no hope for me. Now, I'm not off the hook. I need to live holy. And I need to repent when I sin. And I'm getting better at this. But I'm not perfect. Naturally speaking. I'm complete in my spirit. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. That's why I'm going to heaven. But there are lots of days I have to stop and look at myself and examine myself and say, you know what, I got to work on that. I got to work on that. But I know I'm saved. Amen. Are you with me?
That's right.
Woo! Because he took my sins away.
Yes, he did.
He forgave me of all trespasses. All that was against me, hanging over my head, that whole list, that rap sheet I had, and we all had one. He crossed it all off. Paid in full. Open up the prison doors. Let them out. They're free. I love that. And the gate is open. What are you doing in the prison? He says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, we couldn't meet these requirements. There's no way. And God met them. Hallelujah. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I like that. It's like there's a sign on the cross that says, paid in full.
Yeah.
And there's a sign over the empty tomb, I told you so. Hallelujah. 15 verse. Having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now that's something you didn't see and I didn't see, but I'd love to see a DVD version of that, Blu-ray, whatever. Of Jesus. See, we don't realize this. When Jesus came up out of the grave, He came out of there with the keys of hell and death. That's what the Bible tells us. In fact, Revelation, the first chapter, says He said, I'm the first and the last. I was dead and I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. He didn't have those before He died. Before He died, when everyone died before Christ, they went down. They didn't go up. You know, the good people went to a place called Abraham's bosom. You know, that's where the poor man went. In Luke, the 16th chapter, Jesus talked about a poor man named Lazarus that died and went to Abraham's bosom. A rich man, the Bible says, went to hell, to the hot part where there were flames and there was hunger and pain. And so there were compartments in hell that people went to. People that looked for the coming of the Messiah waited. They could not go to heaven. They weren't allowed to go because no one had paid the price. So they were held captive, maybe in a good place, but it wasn't heaven. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it changed everything. When He rose from the dead, now Christians that die go to heaven. The Bible even tells us in Matthew 27, when He rose from the dead, that many of the graves in Jerusalem were open and many of the saints were seen. Whew. Man. He set the captives free. So when He went to hell, it, like we say in East Texas, He whooped the devil. And He said, give me those keys. Those are mine. They're not yours anymore. You'll never hold another Christian. And He came up out of that grave victorious and sat down on the right hand of God and forever lives for us to make intercession for us. And now, He owns us in a good sense. Now when I die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now when I die like Stephen when he was stoned, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now when I die like Paul said, he said, well, to live with Christ, to die is gain. He said, dying to be with the Lord is far better for me. To stay here with you is far better for you. And I stand at a crossroads as to which I want to choose. I believe I'll choose to stay a little longer for your sake. But he's saying, for my sake, it'd be better if I just go on to be with the Lord. Man. See, everything changed. That's why we say, and I say it often, is that here we just went through Christmas. We don't worship a babe in a manger. He was a babe in a manger. He was innocent and holy and spotless and pure and came straight from heaven. Hallelujah. He was God that visited us. He was Emmanuel, no question. And He lived a perfect, sinless, holy life and never sinned. Spotless, perfect example, greatest teaching anyone ever taught. But we don't worship just a babe in a manger or just a perfect man or just a great teacher. We worship someone who conquered hell, death, and the grave.
Yes. Amen.
And took the keys of hell and death from the devil and rose victorious and sat down on the right hand of God. A conqueror, Lord of lords, and King of kings. That's who we worship.
Wow.
Not a wimpy guy that we often see on paintings. No. This is Jesus. We're talking about the Lord of lords and King of kings here.
Amen.
If you would have been there that day, there'd been no question in your mind when you saw that whole troop of conquered foes that He paraded in the corridors of hell for people to see that I am Lord, not them. Wow. Made a show of them openly, it says. Principalities and powers. No. Jesus is Lord, not them. And these Colossians, and maybe even sometimes us, we get to worshiping angels or whatever, any other thing besides him. You need to back up here. Wait a minute. Whoa. You need to back up here. Jesus has conquered them all. He's far above all principality and power and every all might and all dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. He conquered hell, death, and the grave and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, the Bible says. Disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Wow, I'd love to have seen that, wouldn't you? I know it happened because it says so. So down there in hell, you know, Jesus took over. They had a coup. Yeah. He became the new Lord. Hallelujah. Woo. That's why you can be assured that when your loved ones have accepted Jesus and they pass on, they're going to go straight to heaven. Death can't hold them. No. Death will not hold you. And it will not hold me. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, hallelujah, and conquered death. And he has the keys of hell and death. Oh, good stuff. Amen. Yeah. So it says 16th verse, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. See, he's talking about all these regulations that you often get from Judaism and from their worship of Gnosticism and Sophism and those type of worship. They had all these rules, you know, that you had to do this on a certain day and do this on a certain night, and you had to keep this feast and you had to keep that, and you had to eat this and you had to eat that. And oh, hallelujah, praise God, I'm redeemed from having to, you know, eat something in particular. I can eat everything. I have to hide these scriptures when I go on a diet because really, these are really good scriptures to keep you from going on a diet. No, you ought to take care of your body. He's not talking about that. But if you're doing things just religiously and someone else is not as holy as you are because they don't eat what you do and you eat what they don't and so on, oh, come on now. That's just false humility is what that is. You know, a sign of a bad man, I think C.S. Lewis said this, says he can't quit anything without making sure everybody else quits it too. Okay. Just a thought. Anyway, he says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding festivals, new moons, Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. Sometimes there's a picture there, a teaching there, but there's no substance there. The substance is of Christ. I like that. All the feasts of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. You keep all those feasts in the Old Testament, go straight to hell. If you don't get Jesus, if you don't accept Jesus. They were a foreshadowing. They were just pictures of him. Hallelujah. You know, even water baptism. You can get water baptized 100 times, but if you don't accept Jesus, water baptism won't save you. It's a picture. Hello. What saves us is our faith in the Lord. I love that it says, they are a shadow. Jesus is the substance. You know, in Hebrews 10 verse 1, it says, the law having nothing, no more than a shadow of the good things to come. Use the same word. I think it's fascinating. The law having no more than a shadow of the good things to come. And then it goes over to the 11th chapter, the first verse. That's 10th chapter, first verse. The 11th chapter, first verse says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So what the law could not do because it was just a shadow, faith in Jesus has done because he is the substance. Keeping all the law and trying to do everything just right was no more than a shadow. And doing that was just a shadow. But when I put my faith in Christ, I got the substance, hallelujah. I got the reality of what the shadow was pointing to. And you'll never be fulfilled and never get the reality, never get your sins forgiven, never get saved and go to heaven until you get the reality, the substance, which is Christ.
That's good.
Excuse me for getting excited. But I don't have a shadow. I got the substance. I don't have the symbol. I got the reality. I'm not pointing to the little things I'm doing, this and that, my accomplishments. I'm pointing to him who did it all. Hallelujah. Praise God. Makes all the difference in the world. Makes all the difference in eternity that you get that thing straight. I mean, you got something cast in the shadow. Do you want the shadow or you want the real thing? Hey, you know, you go in a restaurant, they give you a menu. It's just a picture. You can't eat the menu. Come on, bring me the food. I want the substance. This is just a picture. Woo! I don't know if it's cold weather or what, but I'm feeling good today. Thinking about Jesus. So, they're just a shadow of things to come, 17th verse, but the substance is of Christ. Hey, you just play in church if you don't know Jesus. You're just playing with God if you're just trying to be a nice guy. Nice lady without Jesus. You're just playing around with the shadows. You ain't got substance yet.
That's right.
Are you with me? You playing, I don't care what you're doing. You're playing and you're messing around and you're not going to get to any reality till you get to Jesus, because He is the reality. That's what Paul's saying. We got to put Jesus first. He's not one among many. He's the only one. He is the head. Don't walk around headless. In fact, that's what he goes on to say here. It says, let no one cheat you, because you're being cheated now. If you think you can be good enough, you're cheating yourself. And somebody telling you that's cheating you. And if you do this, you do that, and do this, you'll be okay. No, you won't be okay. Only Jesus makes us okay.
Right.
Let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels and intruded into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, as if we could think our way into heaven or reach a place of peace and tranquility and harmony and become one with creation, or get out in nature. Maybe we could do that. Go to the mountains and find God. Or no, listen, don't let someone cheat you out of this. It's all in Christ. And his arms are extended, and he's saying, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest.
Yes, right.
Praise God. If any man come unto me, I'll no wise cast him out. He's offered freely to all of us, to anyone, everybody, from the lowest to the highest. In him we're complete. Let's don't be cheated out of our reward here now. Let's don't be deceived about this thing. I am not good enough to go to heaven without Jesus. I have Jesus, therefore I am going. I'm not going to be cheated. I got my reward, hallelujah. I have Jesus and He completes me. Praise God. He paid the price for my sins. He wiped them out. He nailed them to the cross. I've been forgiven, hallelujah.
Yes.
I was dead, now I'm alive.
Yes.
Woo! 18th verse, it says, don't be cheated like this and false humility, puffed up fleshly mind, worshiping of angels, and not holding fast to the head. And I talked about being headless. That's what he's saying. You're headless if you don't have Jesus. Because he is the head. And anybody without a head is dead.
Yeah.
And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Hallelujah. You want to grow up spiritually? You want to be a spiritual dynamo? Well, all this other stuff's not going to do it, but Jesus will do it for you. If He is your head, if He's the head of your life and head of your marriage and head of your business, if He is head in your life, then you will grow up in God.
Amen.
God will mature you. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you favor and He'll give you direction as long as you keep this one thing straight. Jesus, I say it all the time, and you know it, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Love it. Not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ, I hope you have. I died with Him. My old man's dead. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of this world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? I got to do this to be saved. I got to do that to be saved. I got to do this certain thing, keep that certain feast, and keep this and keep that. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using. You think it's going to be like that in heaven? You can have all these rules and all this, got to do this, got to do that, got to keep this feast, got to keep that feast, got to do this, got to do that. None of that. Are you kidding? None of that's in heaven. All that will perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. I love that. Doctrines of men. Well, how do you know a doctrine is just a doctrine of man? Well, if it's not in the Bible, it's a doctrine of man. It's a commandment of man if it's not in the Bible. Where did God say you had to do that to be saved? Now, are we talking about not living holy? Of course not. He addresses holy living. He talks about loving and forgiving and living holy and, you know, and all those things. But all these feasts, all these special foods that we had to eat. See, there was all kinds of that stuff wrapped up in the religions of Gnosticism and Sophism and even in Judaism. You know, we're not Jews. I dare say most of us are not. I might have a Jew in here, I don't know. But I eat pork. Are you with me? Well, now, under the Old Testament, the commandment, there were some types and shadows and symbols and feasts and dietary laws and so on and so forth that you should keep. You were supposed to keep. You couldn't keep them, but I mean, you know. Are you with me? And so Paul says, let no man judge you in respect to meat, drink, or any holy day. Yeah. Woo. Man, you give me a pork chop, I'll eat it. I love pork chops. Like them grilled. Like sausage. Like sausage with my gravy. Are you with me? We had some sausage and bacon, Saturday morning. It was not a Jewish breakfast. It was a Protestant breakfast we had. Christian breakfast. Yeah. All these things just perish with the using. 23rd verse. These things. Oh, wow. We're going to finish the chapter, y'all. Isn't this awesome? Y'all believe we're going to do this? It's amazing. I'm excited. We get into class in here. Sometimes we'll get through two verses. We got through two verses a couple of weeks ago in the class on Ephesians, which we're on Ephesians. And went back in the next week. I had it on the board, first two verses. I never got past the first two verses the second week. That's the truth. I mean, we reviewed and we got to talking. And, of course, I don't get to teach much in there. Everybody else just talks. But no, that's not true. It's a real open format where people can ask questions and make comments, and it's very, very good. If you don't go to class, you need to go to class. We have classes for all ages. But it's just amazing me to get this far along in Colossians. It says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Oh, yeah, it's nice to point to. You did this, you did that, and you ate this way, and you're disciplined here and disciplined there. But none of that's going to save you. Indeed, these have appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. Okay, everybody say self-imposed.
Self-imposed.
Because God didn't impose it. False humility, because it's not true humility. And neglect of the body. You know, that's kind of like, years gone by, the Catholics, the monks went off in monastery and they just ate bread and water and they wouldn't talk to anybody and they just studied and wrote hymns and so on and so forth. And there was a stage that the church went to. We thought these were real pious people. And they were innocent and honest and sincere in their faith. Don't get me wrong. We love Catholics. We're not against Catholics. But that didn't help anybody. And that wasn't God's will is not for you to go off in the wilderness and stay out there and live your life out and die and just worship Him. God told you to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we need to infect our world. We need to be in the world but not of it. Are you with me? We need to be vocal about our faith and not hide our faith, as it were. It's about others. It's about reaching others. And those things sound religious. We often honor people who have made a lot of sacrifices in their life, but the question should be, is your sacrifice helping anybody? Because your sacrifice just drawing attention to yourself, and that's not God. If me doing without is just making me look holy, but it doesn't help anybody, then what does my doing without accomplish? Other than draw attention to myself. That's why God's so against poverty, because poverty doesn't help people. And for you to be poor does not help your neighbor. God wants you to prosper so you can help your neighbor. God doesn't want you poor so you can look holy. He doesn't want you poor so you can look pious. He wants to bless you so you can help others. He's against poverty. He said give to the poor. He didn't say leave them alone or holy. Are you with me? But a lot of these things we think are religious, see, no, I'll tell you what, if you want to get religious, biblically speaking, if you really want to get down to it, go out and help people. Visit the fatherless and those in jail and give to the widows and the poor. And hey, let me tell you something, the most spiritual thing you can do, fall in love with Jesus.
Amen.
And hold Him up, the head.
That's
He's who we worship. All these other things may sound religious, but they only sound that way to people. They don't sound that way to God. God even gets tired of offerings and sacrifices when people don't serve Him. All through the Scripture it says that, Old Testament, many times it says, I am tired of your sacrifices. He said, I want a holy heart. You worship me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. He said, this is the fast that I desire. He said this in Isaiah. He said, this is the fast that I desire, that you give to the poor, that you help the widow. Wow. So a lot of things we think are religious are not religious to God. They're not, you know, if we're actually helping people, now we're doing something. Now we're doing something. Because God's about people and about helping people. That's what Jesus did. That's what we ought to do. As far as going to heaven, hey, we're not going to heaven because we've got a food ministry. And we're sure not going to heaven because of Hallelujah Night. When you get to heaven and Peter comes to the gate, because you know he's there. Every joke has Peter at the gate. You know, St. Peter at the gate. In the Bible, he's not there. I'm just kidding. But you're asked why you should come in. You're not going to be able to say, well, I worked in a booth at Hallelujah Night. Well, that's not going to mean anything. You're going to have to know Jesus to get to heaven. Amen? He's the head, and He's why we're saved, and He's what it's all about. Ooh, glory to God. He is the substance. So it says here, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. I think it's interesting too. It doesn't even give you power over the flesh. You need Jesus to overcome your flesh.
That's right. That's good.
You don't need to just be a little more disciplined. You need a little more Jesus to overcome your flesh. Does that make sense? So He doesn't let us off the hook here. He's not saying we can go live any way we want to. He's just saying no amount of self-determination and self-will and mind over matter and discipline, or no amount of wisdom in the natural and knowledge in the natural is going to help us overcome flesh. Only Jesus is going to do that. Only Jesus can give us power over sin. Only Jesus gave us power to go to heaven. Only Jesus wiped our sins away. Hallelujah. Only Jesus. And He is the head. He completes us. Praise God.
Yes.
So get to Him. Love Him. Fall in love with Him. Worship Him. Call Him Lord. And submit to Him, and you'll overcome sin, flesh, and the devil. Hallelujah. Yes.